Shall we turn, please, to the second book of Kings, chapter 14. The second book of Kings, chapter 14, and we're reading at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. Now please to the prophecy of Jonah itself and chapter 1. We'll take time to read the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Your family always keep your feet on the ground. I was getting ready for the conference today, and my son said, "You're not putting on your good clothes today, are you?" I said, "You wouldn't want to be speaking in a conference with an old jean and a sweatshirt." He said, "You're one of the speakers." I said, "Well, do you not believe me?" He said, "Well, you'll just have to let me see the card to make sure that you're telling the truth." So I got out the sheet, and he read at the top of the list of speakers, M-E-S-S-R-S. He said, "Is that short for messengers?" Beloved, I trust that this morning I have come as the messenger of God. And I confess, as I stand before you today, I come with a burden, a tremendous burden, that what we say will have a personal effect on every one of our lives, that from the youngest to the oldest, we will feel the weight of God's message to all of our hearts, and that we will ask ourselves as we leave this gathering today, what does the Lord want? What does the Lord require of me? For I have read from part of the prophecy of Jonah. And if you could put over the prophecy of Jonah one word, it would be the word revival. And if you want to take away a message from this conference this afternoon, it's from the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 3 and verse 2. And the word is this: O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Beloved, I cannot but feel that one of the greatest needs amongst us is for the work of God to be revived. As we look back over 40, 50 years, some of us, others of us not so long, we can see a steady declension on work that used to be on fire for God. And the greatest need amongst us today is that the work of God might be revived. And as we go away from the conference today, may we be conscious afresh, if we've forgotten it, that the work is the Lord's. And as Habakkuk, in a day of declension, sees despondency all around him, he cries for a revival of the work of God. And if I would couple that with another verse from the psalmist, it would be this: Wilt thou not revive thy people, that they may rejoice in thee? And if you were listening carefully, you would notice I've left out a word. Wilt thou not revive thy people again, that they may rejoice in thee? Would to God we became conscious of the tremendous need of being revived in our souls. And I trust, as we turn to the prophecy of Jonah today, that we might learn some very practical lessons from it. This is the clean part of the Bible, if you use your Bible frequently. I have an old loose leaf Bible, which is bit breaking up at the edges. And if I were to turn to it, I would discover that in the minor prophets, there's very little leafing. It's usually the clean part of most folks' Bibles. You get into the epistles of the New Testament and you find it's well leafed through. But the prophecy of Jonah is possibly one of the better known prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, it's great to see so many children here this morning. And you know about Jonah because you sing about it in the Sunday school. And you've maybe heard about it from your earliest days. And you think of that chorus that you sing about Jonah and the whale. But there's something very, very important. There's some very important lessons to be learned from this prophecy of Jonah. It's a different prophecy from all the other prophets that form the major part of our Old Testament. The difference is this, that in the prophecy of Jonah, there is little or no prophecy at all. Apart from the statement, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, there appears to be no prophecy contained in the book. The second difference from all the other prophets is this, that where the other prophets make great mention of Israel, there is no mention of Israel in the prophecy of Jonah. The third difference is this, that in all the other prophecies, they're dealing with the man's message. But in the prophecy of Jonah, it's God's dealings with this man, Jonah. Jonah's name means a dove. Graciousness, meekness, characterized, or was the name that was given to this man in order that he might be characterized by grace and meekness. His father's name is Amittai, which means truth. What a beautiful blend in father and son of truth and grace. And what a comparison is seen in the life of the Lord Jesus, of whom Jonah is a type. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. He lived in the early part of Jeroboam the second, and follows hard on the heels of Elisha the prophet. And it appears from the reading of 2 Kings chapter 14 that he lived in a very difficult day. He lived in one of the darkest days of the prophecy of the days of the children of Israel. And yet in spite of that, God used this man mightily to the recovery of Israel and to the bringing back of much of the land that they had lost. And God used this prophet Jonah in a remarkable way in his younger days. I judge that the prophecy of Jonah was written as he is a slightly older man. And here he is couched right in the center of 16 prophecies. That's excluding the book of Lamentations. These prophecies are divided into three sections. They all take their date from the exile. There are those that are before the exile, 9 of them. And Jonah is one of the first. There are 4 in the exile, and there are 3 that come after the exile. But as far as we're aware, Jonah is either one of the first or the first of the great prophets that comes with a message from God, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, and how we thank God for that. As I look into the prophecy of Jonah, I see in Jonah, mirrored in the New Testament, another man, a man called Peter. It's interesting to notice that Peter was the son of Jonah, because he's called Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. And it's interesting to notice too that Jonah is the first or one of the first prophets to bring the message of God not just to Israel but to the whole world. And in the New Testament, Peter does exactly the same. He comes with a message from God, not just for Israel, but a message for the whole world. That he was a true prophet is clear from the reference made by the Lord Jesus Christ about this man Jonah. because he speaks, first of all, of his message, the message to Nineveh. And then he speaks of his experience in the inside of the fish. And if you look carefully, you will discover that there is a clear typology, there is a clear parallel between the life of Jonah and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah was a man who was sent with a message from God to a people outside of the realm of Israel. But his message was a message of judgment. And he was asked to go a long distance, 500 miles, which in these days was a long journey. Our Lord Jesus Christ came with a message. But his was a message not of judgment, but a message of salvation. And if Jonah was asked to travel 500 miles, the Lord was asked to come from heaven to earth in order that he might convey that message, not just to Israel, but thank God to the world. Jonah was a man who was disobedient and self-willed. He wanted his own way. He wanted to turn away from God and from the things of God. But in contrast to that, the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect obedient servant who, while he was here on this earth, could say, he sought not to do his own will, but to do the will of him that sent him. When the storm comes, we discover that Jonah is fast asleep in the ship. And the tragedy is this, that he's unconcerned for the men that are with him on board ship. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is found in a very similar circumstance, and he's fast asleep. And the disciples waken him and they say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And as he stood there on the back of the boat, he did something that Jonah couldn't do. He calmed the sea without getting outside of the boat at all. Jonah was a man who recognized that if the others were to be delivered, he would have to sacrifice his own life. And so he said, "Cast me into the sea." In a much fuller, in a much more wonderful way, our Lord Jesus recognized that if you and I were to be saved, if you and I were to be redeemed, his own life had to be sacrificed. Jonah, in his prayer, way down on the inside of the fish, cries, "All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me." But that is only true in a primary sense in relation to the Lord Jesus. We will never be able to understand what it cost the Lord during that night that he passed through, nor how dark were the waters crossed. Oh, beloved, think of it. When the Lord could say, "All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me." I believe that this was not an easy book to write, because it's a biography. It's God's dealings with a man. And that's not an easy thing to write about. You see, what do we put in? What do we leave out? Surely we can't include his rebellious state. Surely we can't include his arrogance, his attitude to God and to the Word of God. But honestly, and guided by the Spirit of God, and with a definite exercise that the lessons that Jonah learned were going to be for all posterity, Jonah wrote down a true and a faithful account of God's dealings with his servant. That was how there came that great deliverance. That was how there came that great revival to Nineveh, because God had dealings with his servant. And he teaches us this lesson, a lesson oftentimes hard to accept, that even for saints, the way of transgressors is hard. It was even more difficult because it was not only a biography, it was an autobiography. He was writing about himself. and he pulls the curtain back and he discloses to us the inner conflict that he was going through. How easy to write of the success of his prophecy. How easy it would have been if he had majored in the fact that he had gone into Nineveh and he had brought to the people of Nineveh the message from God, and how that those people to a man had turned to God. Could it have been a million souls? A million souls turning from rebellion. A million souls turning from disaster. And turning to God. What a sweeping revival swept through Nineveh as a result of this man's preaching. Surely he would have majored on that. But the prophet Jonah gives scant attention to that. And he deals with the inner conflict that he battled with day in and day out, as he began to realize that God was speaking to him and God had a claim on his life. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today, and that is just where you stand. We would never have known of the conflict that Jonah had unless he recorded it for us. And maybe I'm speaking to some this afternoon, and deep down in your hearts there's a conflict going on, and not even the one that's nearest to you knows anything about it. My dear friend, take comfort from the prophecy of Jonah, because his experience is akin to us all. It's only 48 verses. It's a very short prophecy, divided into four main sections, the four chapters of the divisions. Chapter 1 speaks to me of the path of Jonah. The path of Jonah. How it took him away from God, downwards, ever downwards. Chapter 2 speaks of the prayer of Jonah. The prayer of Jonah. And how he cries, oh, so easy to pray in the inside of the fish. Oh, so easy to pray when everything was against him. Chapter 3 speaks of the preaching of Jonah, and how he goes into Nineveh and he brings God's message to the people of God, to the people of Nineveh. And chapter 4 is the plight of Jonah when he sits down and he feels annoyed and ashamed and angry that God hadn't dealt with Nineveh the way that Jonah had preached. But I believe that in chapters 1 to 4 we have a beautiful parallel, not so much in the dealings that God had with Jonah, but in the characteristics of God in each chapter, beautifully brought out. In chapter 4 and verse 2, the prophet Jonah speaks of God and speaks of him in the characteristics that he recognized God as. And he says, thou art a gracious God. That's chapter 1. Against the path of Jonah, seeking to run away from God, you have the gracious, the kindly attitude of God to a wayward servant. He says, secondly, thou art a merciful God. That's chapter 2. For Jonah wasn't eliminated. He was cast down, but he wasn't cast out. For God was prepared to take him up again, and thank God he did. And he demonstrates to Jonah that he's merciful. Jonah says in chapter 4, thou art slow to anger. That's chapter 3. Slow to anger. The Ninevites, when they heard God's message through God's messenger, they said, we must turn from our evil ways. We must turn and repent. Perhaps God will change his attitude. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And then finally Jonah says, thou art of great kindness. In spite of the lessons that Jonah had to learn in chapters 1, 2 and 3, he was still ignorant of God's plans in chapter 4. And yet how carefully, how graciously the Lord deals with him, and he shows that he's of great kindness. Looking at chapter 1 then, just looking at the first few verses for some practical lessons that will be of a help to us. I believe that verse 1 reminds me of the challenge of God. The challenge of God, the word of the Lord coming to him. Verse 2 speaks to me of the command of God. Arise and go to Nineveh. Verse 3 speaks to me of the conflict that was going on in Jonah's heart. The tremendous conflict. But Jonah fled, rose to flee to Tarshish. Verse 3 again speaks of the condescension of Jonah in his pathway away from God. Verse 3 again speaks to me of the cost that's involved of a man who takes his own way away from God. Verse 4 reminds me of the concern of God in his wayward servant. And verse 5 speaks to me of the careless attitude that Jonah had, not only for the men that he was travelling with, but for the people of Jonah. And if we get through that, then we'll do fairly well. We were in Patna not too long ago, just over a year ago, and we were speaking to a young fellow, and we discovered in conversation that the nickname that he was called by every day was Jonah. Jonah. No wonder, because he was always on the run. You never saw him without, he was in a hurry, he was running. And Herbert Lockyer, when he speaks about Jonah, he says, Jonah was the prophet on the run. Chapter 1, he's running away from God and he's punished. Running away from God and punished. Chapter 2, he's running back to God and delivered. Chapter 3, he's running with God and rewarded. And chapter 4, he's running ahead of God and rebuked. But here he comes now, and the word of the Lord, the command, the challenge that comes to God to him is this. The word of the Lord came unto him. Oh, beloved, in this new year day, as we start another year, would to God that the message that this little verse brings to my heart might be conveyed to your heart. May we be conscious today as we listen to message after message that it is the word of the Lord. What an honor, what a privilege for Jonah to be used by God as a channel through which his message could flow to men. And as we sit in a conference platform, conference gathering together, I wonder if the same thrill fills each of our hearts, conscious of the fact that God has deigned to speak to us and to speak through us, to be channels of blessing to others. What a wonder he uses us in his service, blundering, rebellious, disobedient, oftentimes bringing displeasure to his heart. What a wonder he uses us at all. And that the Lord was kind and gracious to Jonah is seen in chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So like Peter, as we mentioned earlier, so like Peter. You know, when people thought that Peter had been put on the shelf, Peter had been discarded, Peter was finished, denying his Lord with oaths and curses three times. How could God use a man like that again? And yet it was that very same man that God used to bring blessing to countless. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this afternoon and you feel that deep down you've made a mess of your life. You've let the Lord down. You've disappointed him. You've been disobedient. Can I bring a word of comfort and a word of challenge to you this afternoon? And it's this. that in the same way as he took up Jonah and used him again, and in the same way as he took up Peter and used him again and again, he can take you up too and use you in his service. Jonah, of course, could easily have got out of it. The pressure was too much. He needed a holiday. There was so much being brought to bear upon this great servant of God that he had to get away for a short time. But Jonah tells us honestly that what he was really doing, he was running away from God. The command that's given in verse 2 is from God to Jonah when he says, "Jonah, get up and go and tell this people." As we stand on the threshold of 1982, I wonder if we can hear afresh the challenge of the Lord's words to his disciples. Words, I believe, that are relevant for us in 1982. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Get up, Jonah, and go and tell this people. Oh, the tragedy of a man who, after hearing such a command, said no to God. Miss Manning was friendly with a young man, and they corresponded frequently. And he sent to her a letter stating that if she would like to marry him, if she would kindly reply by return of post. And he said that if he didn't hear from her, he would take it that the engagement was off and that he wouldn't write to her again. When Miss Manning received the letter, with great delight she took pen and paper and she wrote an acceptance of the invitation to marry her lover. Her brother saw her putting the stamp on the envelope and said, "I'll post it." And he slipped it into his coat pocket and never delivered it. 25 years later he died, and his daughter was going through his belongings and looking in an old coat pocket, she uncovered the yellow envelope, and she discovered, oh, the tragedy of an undelivered love letter. Here we are, and thank God it's wonderful to be here. But in the same way as Jonah faced it, we are facing it today. There's a big world outside, and they need to hear the message. And God is saying to you, arise and go. Are you like Jonah and turning away from his command? As he spoke to Jonah, he reminded him of two things. He reminded him, number one, of the size of the task. And he reminded him, secondly, of the sin of the city. The size of the city. That it was a big city is seen from the fact that Jonah went 3 days through it. 3 days' journey he walked. It was a very large city. 120,000 children were found in that city. And as Jonah was confronted with the size of the task, the Lord said, "Listen, go and tell this people and cry against it." And beloved, as we look out into the need, and we only need to look out into our own shire, Are we aware of the immensity of the need around us? For your Nineveh and my Nineveh may not be 500 miles away. It may only be 500 yards away. And I wonder if I'm feeling in my responsibility. And I wonder if you're feeling in your responsibility to go and deliver the message. He could have gone to Nineveh and hired the large hall and preached his heart out in spite of the fact that nobody came in. And in spite of the fact that nobody heard thundering out judgments against Nineveh, God has said to him, listen, arise and go to Nineveh and preach against it. The size of the city, the tremendous task that was involved, the sin of the city. There was to be an all-out war, both on sin in his own life and the sin that was involved in the city. It was a conflict against sin. And I wonder if we're aware, if we're conscious of the fact that it is an all-out war with us against sin in our own lives and in the lives that we meet all around us. The conflict that came to Jonah. The scripture says, but Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Here was a man who had other ideas than be guided by God. God said, go that way, east to Nineveh, 500 miles. And Jonah says, no, I'm going west to Tarshish. And when he got to Joppa, he discovered that at Joppa there was a boat there just waiting ready for him to take him off to Tarshish. Surely this was of the Lord. I have discovered in my relatively short Christian experience that getting to know the will of God is not an easy thing. And sometimes I have discovered that the closed doors are much more difficult to accept and to say thy will be done than the open doors. And sometimes if you see every door opening in front of you without any opposition at all, maybe you ought to question whether it is the will of God or not. Interesting to notice that it was at Joppa that the Lord appeared to disobedient Peter. And he brought God's message to Peter, and he says, now Peter, listen, you are wanting to take my message. I want you to take it not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles as well. And it was at Joppa that disobedient Peter learned a valuable lesson. That he couldn't flee from the omnipresence of Christ, of God, was absolutely clear. The psalmist had said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? No matter where I go, thou art there. That he couldn't flee from the omnipresence of God was clear. But that he could move outside the will of God was also very clear. For Moses, when he was leading the people of God up into Canaan, he could say to the Lord in Exodus 33, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Why did he flee away from God? Because the task was too great. One man, one servant, with such need, as he looked out across Nineveh and realized the tremendous need. Lord, how are you sending just me? Did he feel like Elijah? I am left. Was it that he had no love for the Ninevites? No real passion that they might be repenting? No real concern that they might be saved? Was it that he knew the real character of God? And he knew that if these people repented, God wouldn't judge them, and God would stay his day of judgment. Think of the concern of God. Here was a man who had turned his back upon the will of God. Here was a man who was moving outside the will of God. And God goes after him. God sends a strong wind to bring Jonah back, to make Jonah conscious that he was still concerned about him. Oh, my beloved brother and sister, let me bring the message this afternoon. God is concerned with you. You may have taken a collision course with God. You may be in complete controversy with God. He has asked you to do one thing and you have turned your back upon it. Let me remind you of this, that God's concern reaches out after you as it did with Jonah. Shows his concern for the welfare of his children as God looked out and sought after Jonah. You notice the contrast in verses 3 and 4. It says, but Jonah. Verse 4 says, but the Lord. But the Lord. How much more beautifully do we find that in the person of Peter, Jonah's counterpart in the New Testament. As he spoke those oaths and curses, as he finally gave that word, as he turned his back upon the Lord, and then swiveled round and he looked, and that look of the Lord broke Peter. And Peter began to realize that in spite of the fact that he had turned his back upon the Lord, that the Lord wanted to bring him back. And the Lord looked in Peter. And Peter began to realize the steps that were involved in his recovery. The Lord sent a special message, go tell Ann Peter. The Lord had a private interview with Peter. The Lord had that talk on the shore with Peter. And years later, out of experience, this man says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And as Rotherham puts it, for it matters to him about you. And maybe I'm speaking to someone who's gone through deep waters, difficult times, days when you've almost wondered whether the Lord was there or not. My dear brother, let me tell you this afternoon. My dear sister, let me give you a word of comfort. The Lord is concerned about you. The Lord is so interested in you that he'll go out after you to bring you back, to be of further service to him. And so he did with Jonah. The crux of the matter is seen in verse 5, when these men are in turmoil, when the ship is about to break up. Here is a man of God, fast asleep, careless, indifferent for the needs of his fellow men. A sleeping saint in the midst of peril. A clear picture of a man in a backslidden state. None of us stand still in our Christian experience. We're either moving forward or moving backward. And as you take a retrospective look over the past year, can you see progress? Or if you were to give an account in the way that you give your bank statement at the end of the year, if you were to give an account of God, would there be nothing on the balance side? You see, we recognize the backslider oftentimes when it's too late, when he stops coming to the meetings, when the backslidden attitude and state has begun long before that. And there could be some in the conference today, and in heart, well, you're going through the motions, you're attending all the meetings, but in heart you're far away from God. And you're backslidden. How tragic it was in the life of Jonah. How was it manifest? He didn't want to fulfill the command of God. Maybe there's some today, and you want to go your own way, and you're not interested in the command of God in your life. Men were perishing at his side. He didn't care. Men were perishing at his side, and he didn't care. We were knocked up just about a fortnight ago. The bell rang. We suddenly wakened. And I ran down because the bell went persistently on and on and on. And I got to the bottom of the stair and opened the door quickly, and the man said, "Get out of your house quick. The next door neighbor's house is on fire." I tell you, it made my heart begin to flutter. And we got out quickly. Fortunately, the fire didn't progress through to our house. But it was a worrying time. And I said, "What about the man next door?" "Oh," they said, "he got out." What if God had come to me, knocked on my door with the same urgency, said to me, "The man next door's perishing, and he's going down to a fire that's going to burn forever"? Would I have shown the same urgency? Would I have shown the same concern for his spiritual well-being as I did for his physical? May we have learned today some of the practical lessons in the life of Jonah. And afresh, as we look into 1982, may we say, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years."